Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Before I read, I want to go ahead and read a little note here from the Christian family. This was given a couple weeks ago, and I never did read it, but I want to go ahead and do that now before I end up forgetting again. But it says, "Dear NLBC family, our entire family is deeply grateful for the enormous outpouring of love and care we received from you all. There were countless kindnesses shown and needs met. I cannot even begin to recount them all. Please know that each and every one, from the smallest to the greatest, was truly noticed and genuinely appreciated. You have been amazing in the love you all have shown. We truly thank you. Love, Marcia and Robert and all the family." And they say, "Please continue to pray for us all." And that's in regard to Chad's death a while back and the church's expression of love toward them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll read again the passage that I read last week. And I'll share with you a message entitled "Judge Nothing," as we'll continue that message. But 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5 says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I come to you again this morning in Jesus' name, Lord, just a sinner needing your forgiveness and the cleansing of the blood of Jesus on a regular basis. I need that, Lord. And we come to you, Lord, as people just depending upon the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross to save us. That one who always did the will of the Father, the one who only spoke what you wanted him to speak and only did what you wanted him to do. The one who came and perfectly fulfilled your will. As a matter of fact, God, we know in Scripture that he was obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. So it's through Jesus that I come to you today and that we come as your people to worship you. I do pray you'll forgive us, Lord. We've sinned this week and we've or been selfish. God, we have committed sins of omission. We've not done the things that you've commanded us to do in some regards. We've committed sins of commission, Lord, where we've gone beyond what you've said for us not to do. We've sinned. But I thank you, Lord, that our righteousness in standing before you is never our goodness. It's always the goodness and righteousness and perfection of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has gone through the heavens, and that he is able to save us fully and forever because of who he is. Please bless me now as I try to deliver your word. Give me the grace to do that, and I pray you'd give your people grace to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you a message entitled "Judge Nothing," and this is continued. You see the word there, or the abbreviation for continued there, and I'm really going to recap. If you have last week's handout, you can use that one, or you can use this week's. Either one doesn't matter. I said that another way to look at this is "judge nothing," and I know there might have been some confusion about that, but you could say "do not judge nothing" is the idea behind that. In other words, it was the thing, nothing as in things that are not seen. The things that you do not see or hear, do not judge them. Judge nothing before the time. And I got that from the phrase of the verse that says, "Bring to light the hidden things of darkness." And we discussed that. If you want information or on that, you can go back and listen to last week's message. The second part of this was nothing as in things that are not known, things that you do not know. Here, diving into the part of the verse that says, "Reveal the counsels or the motives of the hearts." A lot of times we can use the excuse of having the gift of discernment. We think that we have the gift of spiritual discernment, and therefore we are able to rightly determine why somebody did something or why they did not do it or what was in their heart when they did something. Though the thing that was done might have been a good and right thing, a thing that aligned with Scripture, but yet we cast judgment upon them and judge the reason why they did it. And Paul is saying here that there's going to come a time where the Lord will reveal the counsels or the motives of the hearts, why things were done, not just looking at what the things were. And he says to the Corinthians, therefore, judge nothing. The nothing there is you do not have it for sure to judge, therefore do not judge it. Do not judge nothing. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. And the third point that we'll come to that I don't think that we got to last week is nothing judging can only be done by the Lord. All right, so as you look at the verse 5, Paul says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels or the motives of the hearts. Now, notice the last part of the verse. Then each one's praise will come from God. All right, so at this time, Paul and Apollos, Cephas or Peter were being looked at by the Corinthians, and they were being highlighted, followed, in particular these particular men. And perhaps the Corinthians were giving them a praise that they should not have been giving them praise for at that time. Perhaps they were casting upon some of them some disparaging thoughts and then words that came forth because they began to doubt, for instance, Paul's apostleship. And Paul, again, he will deal with that later on. So apparently there's something going on there in the congregation that is obviously causing Paul to say, do not judge these things that are hidden things of darkness. Do not judge the motives or the counsels of hearts, because the Lord is going to do that. He's going to reveal those things. It's not your business to do it, so leave it alone. When Paul went to the Corinthians, I'll remind you that he went there and he preached to them Christ and Him crucified. He said this in chapter 1, speaking of in verse 17, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. In verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In verse 23, he writes, saying, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. The word for stumbling block is the word there that we get the word scandalous from. It's scandalon in the Greek. And it's the idea of something that is a snare or a trap. It trips someone up and they fall into the trap. So we get the word scandalous from the Greek word scandalon that's found behind the word stumbling block of verse 23. And so he says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a scandalon, a stumbling block. And then he goes on and he says, and to the Greeks, foolishness. So the preaching of the cross is foolishness. And it's the word morion. It's the word that we get moronic from, something that is silly or something that makes no sense whatsoever. So the Greeks hear the message of the cross, and they view that as just ridiculous. Makes no sense. It's moronic to believe in Christ and Him crucified as the way of salvation. The Jews thought it was scandalous. The Greeks thought it was moronic. But in verse 24, we see that, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what the cross is to those who are saved. If you're here today and you know that you're in Christ, you're a Christian, then it is because you believe this about the cross of Christ. You believe in what He has done, and therefore it becomes the power of God and the wisdom of God to you. You do not view it as foolishness or as a stumbling block. So Paul had preached this. His life had aligned with it. As we are reminded in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." There's a lot of things in the world that the church can get focused on rather than Christ and Him crucified. There are social issues that the church could get focused on. Even back in that day, some might ask, why didn't the apostles, why didn't they try to do away with slavery that was rampant in that day? Why didn't they address those social issues like that? And it's because ultimately that their responsibility was to determine to know nothing except for Christ and Him crucified. Because ultimately the hope of the world is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul would not be moved away from that topic no matter what. His life aligned with it. He wanted to fulfill the ministry which he had received from the Lord. And even if it meant his own death, he wanted to fulfill that ministry. And so the Corinthians were judging something. And probably, and we're going to see, obviously has to do with him, casting a judgment upon him and doing so concerning his apostleship. Now, so we've gone through this. We're seeing nothing judging but can only be done by the Lord. Why? It's because He is the Lord. He is the Master. In verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes." Now, I want to take a moment to survey a few scriptures with you to really remind you of the truth of this judgment that is coming. We know from Genesis chapter 18 that the judge of all the earth, shall the judge of the earth do of all the earth do wrong? And God, the Lord, is the judge of all the earth. In Ecclesiastes, at the end of that book, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it, but it says this, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." All right, we notice here that God's going to bring every work into judgment, but God is also going to bring every secret thing into judgment, whether it be good or evil. It will all come before the all-knowing eye and judgment of God. It will not be hidden from Him. Consider this. In Matthew chapter 7, there will be those, Jesus tells us there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, who come to Him in that day, and they will say to Him, "Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name," Matthew 7, verse 22, "and done many wonders in Your name," verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father." So then he gives this example of those who come and say, "Have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name?" But what will Jesus say to them? Verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So even though they had done these things, that were to be seen by men, and they even did them in Jesus' name, yet they were a lawless people because they were not abiding, apparently, by the law of faith in Jesus Christ. Their hope and rest was upon what they were doing rather than faith in Jesus and what He did. So Christ knows that. I share that scripture with you to help us see that when Christ judges on that day, that He will know exactly about every one of us, and He will judge in righteousness. In 1 Corinthians, if you're still there, 1 Corinthians 3, as we've worked through this passage already, and Paul was talking about the one foundation of Jesus and building upon that foundation, and probably having primarily in mind here the ministers of the gospel who are doing the work of taking the gospel out is probably what he means in context here. But he goes on in verse 13 and says, each one's work will become clear. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. You see, that day it's going to be sorted out what is what, and it will be done by the Lord on that day. All right, let's look at another passage. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, and I'll start at verse 9. Work through about three verses here. First, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Paul, again writing, says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you've ever heard of the Bema seat, That's what you find here, the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. It's the seat that Pilate would have sat upon when he cast judgment or made judgment on Jesus and His crucifixion. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All right, so who's he talking about here? He's talking in particular in this context about Christians standing before the judgment seat of Christ and receiving the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then in verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why is it a terror? It's because the Lord will not be deceived by us in any regard whatsoever. We will not fool Him by anything. Nothing is going to get by Him. So he says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God. And also trust are well known in your consciences. So Paul lays out here to the Corinthians that there will be this time of appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. If you take your Bibles, turn to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, and I'll start at verse 7. Romans 14, verse 7 says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ has died, and rose, and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us, notice, shall give account, shall give logos, a word, of himself to God. See, there's going to come a day of accounting. And he goes on in verse 13, he says, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. The cause to fall there is the word scandalon, scandalous, a stumbling block, something that is foolish or silly, or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So again, in this context, we see here the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. So I'm bringing these up to you and pointing out to you that these are telling us that the Lord is the judge. And it's our responsibility as Christians to live in light of this truth for ourselves and for one another. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 or 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Now, there's a lot of different verses pertaining to the judgment of Jesus Christ. A couple of these I want to take you to in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. The scripture says to the church in Thyatira, the Lord is saying this to the church in Thyatira, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he, notice this, who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. It is an individual, specific, customized judgment for each person in the church, in the body of Christ. The second reference I'd point out to you is in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. In this passage, we find here what you might call the Great White Throne Judgment, what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And I'll read through this. There's probably some confusion on exactly who the judgment is taking place upon here. Is it everyone, or is it just the lost who here stand before God in a final judgment? There's debate upon that. Revelation 20, verse 11, I'll read through this passage. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Who's them? Heaven and earth. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So the works are written in the books. The standard of the books is the Word of God. We know that from Malachi that there's even a book that is kept for those who talk about the Lord, have conversations about the Lord and faith, believing in Him. But all these books are opened up at the end, and God has proof of everything that He has, that He's judging us by. It's all written down. There's a log. There's proof. And then in verse 13, it says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then in verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Why am I going over this? That third point, nothing judging can only be done by the Lord. This exact judgment that we see happening in different places in Scripture, proof that this is coming, is something that only belongs to the Lord. Next one is in Revelation 22, verse 12. Jesus ends this revelation in part by saying this in verse 12. He says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his works." So Jesus is the one who is the Lord. Jesus is the one who's coming back one day. Jesus is the one who has all authority. Jesus is the one who knows exactly what is true about every single one of not only us, but every person in the world. And there's nothing that's going to escape His judgment. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. In Acts chapter 17, we talked about this a little bit on a Wednesday night. And I'll just point out to you in verse 31. He says there in Acts 17, because He has appointed a day, that's God, has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. How can we know that this day of judgment is coming? How can we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that that day of accounting, giving account before Christ, standing before the judgment seat of Christ, that there will be an ultimate judgment of the nations and the people in the nations, the goats and the sheep will be separated one from the other, Matthew 25. How will we know that these things are going to happen? It's because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Jesus is the Lord, and He alone is deserving of that responsibility to judge the living and the dead. Now, you see where I get that from. So, point number four, not everything is nothing. Not everything is nothing. All right, so here what I want to do is take us through 1 Corinthians and show you again where, because I know that can make some people uneasy. You know, you judge nothing. What are you talking about? I hope that I've explained that. It gets into judging things that we just don't know about people, the heart, the motive of people. All right, so now, what we're going to work through is six areas of judgment for the Corinthians and us. Six areas of judgment. We know that the Scripture says in 1 John 4, test the spirits. We know that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, test all things, hold fast what is good. All right, so all those things are definitely true. But let's look at these six areas of judgment. Number one is this. Sinful behavior among believers. We are to judge sinful behavior among believers. You can find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. If you want to follow along as we work through these. He says, and I can't spend a lot of time on them, but I want to point them out to you. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3, he says, "For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed." This is man in sexual immorality in the church. We'll deal with the context and what all was going on there more when we get to it. Verse 12 and 13, he says, "For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?" That's inside the church. "But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." What's happened in the church over the years is whenever someone is confronted about sin, that some in the church might would say, "Oh, we just got to love them." No. We can't call out anybody's sin. We just got to try to love people. See, and they take the scripture where it says, "Judge not, lest you be judged," to an extent that it's not meant to be taken to. And so we look at this passage of scripture, and Paul clearly lays it out here that this sinful behavior was occurring in the church, and the church needed to do something about that. Judge it. Judge that person. Deal with that sin. So that's the first one. The second one is this: arguments. Arguments in the church. This is found in chapter 6, verse 5. Where there he says, "I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren?" So two brothers have a dispute about something. Rather than a wise man in the congregation being able to judge the matter and saying, "All right, this is right and this is wrong. This is what you guys should do." They were at such odds with one another that they were actually going to governing authorities, worldly authorities, in order for the worldly authorities to have to make a determination. And he's saying that that is a shame for the church. It shouldn't be that way. So the church was to, they should have someone who should judge that matter, be able to determine what's best. So judgment. Arguments. Number three is this, and I've thought about this before in relation to marriage problems. When there's a husband and a wife where they're just at odds with one another, how cool would it be, how amazing would it be if that couple would trust people in the church to bring their case, bring their situation, and say, "This is what's happening in our relationship. What is your judgment on our relationship? What should we do?" And then those who are counted worthy to judge that situation, they submitted themselves to them and said, "Okay, that is what we are going to do. What you have said is what we will do." But seldom, if ever, that I know of, has that happened. But that is the idea here. Three, I gave y'all one too early there. Number three is spoken and written word. Judge the spoken and written word. Chapter 10, verse 15. Paul actually tells them to do this concerning himself. Because verse 14 there, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And then in verse 15, "I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say." So it's been spoken, it's been written, it's been shared with you. I've told you, flee from idolatry, just taking that as an example. And judge what I say. Judge whether fleeing from idolatry is the right thing, if it's in line with the sound doctrine of the gospel or not. Is it according to the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? If it is, then obey it. If it's not, then don't obey it. Judge it whether it is or not. And that should be the way it is every single Sunday, every single Wednesday. that you come and sit under the preaching and the teaching of the Word. If it's in a line with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then brothers and sisters, obey not the man, obey the Word of God. If it's not, then don't. All right, so number four is this, propriety in worship. In chapter 11, verse 13, that is what's right or wrong in worship. And again, we'll deal with this when we get here. But verse 13, he writes to them and says, judge among yourselves. Judge among yourselves, Corinthians. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? All right, and he gives a defense in this surrounding context here. The covering of the head could be the hair of the woman. We'll deal with this when we get here. But he says, judge among yourselves. Make that determination. Examine it. Make distinctions. Figure it out. Number five, judge our own participation in the body. Chapter 11 still, verse 31. He says to him, and y'all know what this is about. This is about the Lord's Supper. This is where we often go to when we want to, when we're taking the Lord's Supper. But in verse 31, he says to him, for if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Well, why does he want them to judge themselves? Because there were some who were weak and sick among them, and some were actually asleep in Christ. They were dead physically. We find that in verse 30. And he says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged by the Lord in chastening. So, yes, judge yourself. Judge your participation in the body. It's the safe and right thing to do. Make a determination on that. Look at it carefully. And then lastly, proclamations in the assembly. Chapter 14, verse 29. He dealt a great deal with spiritual gifts. And there were those who desired to prophesy in the congregation. And the prophecy is a word of edification and exhortation and comfort. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. And he writes here in verse 29, and he says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. So, two or three prophets in that church gathering would speak, and then the people sitting would judge. The others would judge whether what is said, again, aligns with the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, if it's true. All right. So when I say there judge nothing, you can all relax, because there are areas we need to be mindful of and judge. But brothers and sisters, there are areas where we have no business judging. Because the last time I checked, none of us are Lord. And none of us have died and were raised again on the third day. Jesus is Lord of the living and the dead. Because He alone is the one who has done that. And I want to know something about you. Is Jesus the Lord in your life? In that, do you acknowledge and recognize and submit and obey and bow your knee to Him now as Lord? Because, friends, we will all bow to Him. If He has, like Paul Washer said, have to break our knees with a rod of iron that we bow before Him one day, then we will bow before Him. And I implore you, I plead with you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God now through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bow your knee in humble submission to Him, for He is Lord, and we must worship Him and know Him as Lord of our lives. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Let's pray together. Lord, I do thank You for Your word. Oh God, You, Lord Jesus, You alone are Lord. You're Lord of the living and the dead. You are Lord of those who are spiritually alive and those who are only physically alive. You are Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that I will remember Your word and that I will judge nothing before the time. Father, I pray that we will remember this. And God, I pray You forgive me and forgive us in any ways that we've done that before. Lord, I pray for anyone who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And God, I pray that today, perhaps even, they'd come to believe in Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, was buried and rose again on the third day and was seen alive. Lord, please pour out Your grace upon us that we might, by grace, be saved through faith. We know that's not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God. It's not of works, Lord, lest any man should boast. So let us see Your hand at work among us. Save the lost, but Lord, for those who are saved, Lord, sanctify us by Your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen.